So what is going on with President Trump, the White House? Is he really in crisis? And I'm going to speak with a pastor about how we can unite believers together in this nation.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us. Michael Brown here, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Maybe you heard me say those words some years back. You thought, well, society in chaos, church all too often in compromise. For a while, you've been nodding and saying, yep, which means each of us must take responsibility for our lives to make sure that we are not in chaos or in compromise. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll talk to you in a moment about the Trump presidency. Is he coming down? Will he not be able to finish his term out? Is there a lot of junk that's going to come out that's going to cripple him? Or is this just the latest attack that's going to be overcome? What should we make out of it as those who voted for him and those who didn't vote for him? I want to give you some perspective on that. And then at the bottom of the hour, I'm going to speak with Pastor Mike Hayes about an important book he's written called Renewal. And it really addresses the volatile situation of America today, how terribly divided we are as a nation and even as a church, and lays out some key things we can do that can bring biblically based reconciliation and unity. So I'll be speaking with him at the bottom of the hour. Before I talk about the Trump presidency, just want to draw your attention to a radio debate that I did last night, or I should say at the least an audio-only debate that was also aired live online with Dr. Sonny Hernandez. Some time back, his ministry reached out to me asking if I would do a debate with Dr. Theodore Zacharias on the gifts of the Spirit according to the New Testament. Have they continued to this day? And we did that debate back in June. You can watch the video of that on our website, askdrbrown.org. You can even get it on DVD if you like. And when I accepted the invitation to do the debate, I thought that this was a debate between brothers on a subject in which we differed. Now, that's my perspective to this moment. But I found out once I'd accepted the invitation that their view is one that says that only Dortian Calvinists will be saved. So unless you're a strict Calvinist, you're not truly saved. You're not believing the gospel. That's their view. And I had very candid, gracious, face-to-face discussion with Dr. Hernandez about it when we met back in June, before I did the debate with Dr. Zacharias. Dr. Hernandez subsequently reached out to me and asked if I would do a debate with him on the radio where we would just focus on the issue of, for whom did Christ die? A Calvinist believes that Jesus died to save the elect. He didn't die to forgive the sins of the whole world, make salvation possible for every human being, and secure the salvation of those who believe, but rather he died for the elect alone. As one Calvinist said, what, in the 1800s, roughly, Dr. Charles Hodges, is that when he made the comment that the death of Christ was sufficient for all, but efficient only for the elect? In other words, God could save a trillion, billion, gazillion people through the death of Jesus, but who is it intended for? So that was the debate last night. And it was an interesting format, but I thought it was a great format that was suggested by Dr. Hernandez, namely that we each just give a very brief opening statement, and then one side questions the other about various texts that they believe support our position against the other position for a 45-minute period, then 45 minutes the other way. So we didn't get to lay out our views in full, but this gave way for more give and take. What happened, though, there was a mix-up, and I look at it as an honest error on the part of Dr. Hernandez and the moderator. But what happened was this. When I debated Dr. Zacharias, we all agreed beforehand that we would not bring up in the debate the question of did they believe that non-Calvinists were saved? So my friend Dr. James White and I have had many debates, debated Calvinism, interacted, of course, debated side by side. That's our favorite thing. But we honor one another as brothers in the Lord, despite our differences over charismatic issues and Calvinist issues. We honor one another as brothers in the Lord. I have taught at different seminaries where other professors are Calvinists, and we work together side by side. I've spoken at conferences where other speakers are Calvinists, and we honor one another in the Lord and work together for the gospel and have our differences, as ultimately, say, John Wesley and George Whitefield did, the most famous Calvinist in Arminian then in the 1700s in England. So we agreed that we wouldn't bring that up in the debate because that would be off topic. Of course, I told folks on radio and things like that what my views were, and that I was surprised to hear their views, that they didn't view people like me and you, if you're not a Calvinist, they didn't view us as Christians. I feel bad for them. They'll get to meet a whole lot of people that they didn't know were saved in the world to come, so that'll be sweet. But in any case, of course, it wasn't going to come up in the debate, but I'd speak about it otherwise, naturally. Why wouldn't I? That's their position. They're not ashamed of it. So anyway, last night at the start, when we gave our opening views and the introduction, under 3 minutes each, Dr. Hernandez made the comment that his view of Jesus dying only for the elect is the gospel, that's the true gospel, and that another view is not the gospel. So I immediately wanted to pursue that. That's the very first thing I did before we got into scriptures. I probed him to say, so are you saying I'm not saved? Are you saying those who don't hold to this view are not saved? And he didn't give a direct answer, which surprised me because he's been very forthcoming about it. And then the moderator told me I had to move on. I said, I'm just trying to pursue this. I was told I had to move on. So it was only subsequently I found out that he and the moderator had agreed to the same thing as the debate with Dr. Zacharias, namely that we wouldn't bring that issue up, but no one told me. So here I am pursuing it. Again, honest error. I don't hold that against them. But here I am pursuing it, and they are telling me I can't. But my issue, as I expressed to Dr. Hernandez today, my issue was that he brought it up. In other words, he said it at the outset that this was his particular view, that this is the true gospel. So I just wanted everyone to understand what he was saying, that if you don't hold to this, it's not the gospel. So that is what happened. So when you listen to the debate, you'll understand why I was pursuing this. They were telling me I couldn't. And I thought, well, you just open it up. But anyway, I don't hold anything against anybody for it, just an honest error. But this did come up at the end. So at the end of the debate, even though he and the moderator had agreed that this wouldn't come up, this did come up at the end. So I want you to hear first, this was what I had to say about Sonny Hernandez, and I mean it with all my heart. This is what I said at the end of the debate.
Sonny, I just want to say loud and clearly, I view you as my brother. I honor you as my brother in Jesus. We have a theological difference here, but I just want you to know my heart that I honor you and embrace you as a brother in the Lord and respect your zeal for him and your desire to glorify him and him alone.
All right, so I understand that from his perspective, this is to the glory of God, that his views are to the glory of God, that my views are not, and he's zealous for that. So I differ with him, of course. I do not feel his views glorify the Lord in many ways, but I understand his zeal for that and recognize him as a brother and look forward to fellowshipping with him in eternity. And have found my private conversations with him as we drove to and from the airport and things like that to be gracious and respectful and kind. This is what he had to say about me and also all of those who do not believe in an explicit, strict Calvinist gospel. This is what he said at the end of the debate.
What I believe in my position, I'll just share with you very briefly, is that I believe that I affirm the true gospel. I believe particular redemption is the true gospel. And there's not two different gospels. There's only one. So I don't consider you a brother, but I do believe you're a man made in the image of God, and I pray for you, and will, as the Bible says, you love your enemies, and I certainly cherish you as a human being and would welcome the opportunity to dialogue with you.
Yeah, so I find that really sad. Obviously, not for me, but for my brother. There's so many things God's doing in the world today, so many things God's doing in the church so many things he's doing among his people, and they're not recognized by one of his children. You know what it reminds me of? The analogy is in no way a precise analogy. But let me tell you what it reminds me of. The story is told about a guy that had a lifelong dream of going on a cruise. And he saved his money for years and years and years. But even after all that, all he could do was afford the minimum package. So he enjoyed the cruise. It was great. But, you know, he watched people feasting every day and these banquets, and cruises are famous for lots and lots and lots of food. And he watched everybody eating, and he brought some sandwiches for himself, these kind of dry sandwiches that would keep in his room, and had some water there because, you know, just sit there during the meals and eat, you know, walk by, see the people feasting. But, you know, he had only paid the minimum package. And the last day, during the last meal, he's there again, eating his sandwich and drinking his water. And guy's coming by just cleaning cabins and checking on things, and spots him in there and says, "Sir, they're having the last great meal there. Why are you in your room?" He goes, "Oh, I only had money for the minimum package. I couldn't afford the food." The guy said to him, "All the food comes with the minimum package. You could have been enjoying all this the whole time." So there is wonderful fellowship that could be had. There's wonderful cooperation for the gospel. And above all, just much praise and glory to God that you could be giving for what he's doing among his people all around the world. How beautiful, how wonderful. And some folks don't recognize what he's doing. Yeah, look, there's always junk. When you've got enough people who believe, you're going to have people who mess up. And if error, yeah, so that's always painful. You know, one of my recent books, Playing with Holy Fire, Wake Up Call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, I rejoice in the amazing things that God's doing in our midst. I myself am Pentecostal Charismatic, but the whole book is a wake-up call because of problems and lack of self-policing and doctrinal carelessness and abuse and other things and immorality. And so I thank God for all the good he's doing and then address the problems. And in other places, the problem is spiritual deadness or theological arrogance or whatever. But thank God for what he's doing. Thank God for this wonderful church he has redeemed from every tribe and people and nation. You know, to me, it's kind of narrow enough to be an evangelical Protestant Messianic Jew. Narrow enough, but then you got to make it only a certain little group within that saved. Yeah, troubles me for the people, but we go on, we honor the Lord, and we encourage you to check out the debate. It's up on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown. Be right back. We'll talk about the president. Fire we want, for
fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. That is the number to call. Just sending out a tweet. Yeah, it's always busy during the break here. Okay, the president. What in the world is going on? You talk about upheaval. You talk about everything swirling around you. So you've got now a Democratic House that is going to be working against him tooth and nail for the next 2 years. That's a given. And by the way, partisan politics happens. I understand that. So you're going to have Democrat versus Republican either way. I understand that. But let's just say that the intensity of difference right now, that the animosity, that the unwillingness to work together is at a fever pitch. All right. So that's a given. So you're going to have Democrats now day and night in the House coming against the president. Are they going to try to have him impeached for something? Are they going to call for his tax records? Are they going to go after him personally in this way or that way? What are they going to try to do to undermine his political agenda? So that's a given. That's going to happen. You have his personal attorney turning on him, Michael Cohen. People are calling him a rat, etc. I hope the man comes to really know the Lord and he's on his way to jail. May he really come to know the Lord and receive forgiveness and let God sort out everything else in his life. I'm not here to sit as his judge and jury. But you've got someone that's a personal attorney that who knows what kind of dealings they had. Do you think that I think that all of Donald Trump's dealings in the past before he ran for president were highly ethical or upright? I never looked at him like that. Okay. Do I believe he's trying to do things in a righteous way? In many ways, yes. But in any case, so you've got that. You've got the ongoing Mueller investigation, which in many ways never should have happened. I mean, the whole thing seems like a soap opera. Think of it. The president fires James Comey, the head of the FBI. He in turn secretly leaks information to a major journalist who then puts out a report. Comey's hope is that this will then trigger something that will lead to an investigation, a special investigation of the president, and then the alleged Russia collusion charges. And even if nothing even close to that ever gets proven, well, what happens is it opens the door to look for guilt in a trillion other areas. It's almost like you invite the IRS to check out your business. And initially you say, okay, we're looking for specific irregularities in your books, in your financial books. However, once we're in, we're going to look for everything. We're going to check your plumbing system. We're going to talk to your employees and see how happy they are. Everything is open. So you're going to find something somewhere. It's just inevitable, right? So that was almost a given from the start that something's going to be found somewhere, even if it has nothing to do with the initial investigation. And it's gone on, what, 2+ years? You have that going on. Did the president make payments to porn stars and Playboy models and other things like that? Did he have affairs with them? How long did they last? I mean, again, it seems like soap opera. Did he make payments? Did he make payments personally? Did he make payments out of campaign funds? And on and on. So you've got all this swirling. And by the way, as ugly as the sexual sins of Bill Clinton were, some that he confessed to and some alleged against him, you have someone like President Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, who was known for having an affair with Marilyn Monroe while in the White House and sleeping with other women while in the White House. So we've had all kinds of messes for quite a while. But here you have someone widely supported by evangelicals. And yeah, he made payments to lots of women to keep him quiet. And did he or didn't he? I don't know the truth of every charge. My assumption is from his own mouth, from things he boasted about in the past, that he has had numerous affairs, that he has paid off women to be quiet, that's part of his history. And in that regard, he would be like other well-known men who could be womenizers that were famous, that would pay people off to keep quiet, to avoid negative publicity, especially once he was married. So that's my assumption. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm not coming to a conclusion, but that's my assumption. Those were some of the things I had to overcome in voting for him. All right. So what's going on now? What's God doing in the midst of this? Because he's not sitting by passively, right? He's not just letting the world pass by and everything pass by, and he's just, oh, we'll see what happens. Now, I believe that in the midst of all this, God himself is working. So, first thing, just gut. Nothing more than that. And I'm not saying trust me on this. I'm just sharing my thoughts. I don't think that President Trump has finished his assignment as president. I'm not saying thus says the Lord, or I have a prophetic revelation, or I know that I know. Everybody, if you listen to me, trust me. No, I'm just telling you my sense at the moment. And that's why I'm couching it in such terms. I don't think he's finished his assignment. Now, could he be replaced by Mike Pence, who does finish the assignment? Is that the plan? Was that God's plan from day one? Could Mike Pence do what Donald Trump is doing? They're very different people in many different ways. I don't know. But as I think back, throughout his entire presidency, it's been over. It's been over. He's coming down. It's done. He's done. I remember watching CNN. Ooh, how long ago was it? Over a year? I don't know exactly. And there were great concerns about his mental fitness. And they had psychologists on and different. Yeah, we're analyzing it. Of course, it's something you're not supposed to do as a professional psychologist is analyze someone from a distance to give a professional opinion. That's not what's normally done, right? But I remember after hearing some of that, watching some of the news, that when I next heard him at a conference somewhere, a press conference or a rally, or some meeting, and he's talking, I was actually surprised, because the way they had been describing him, you would have thought he'd be you would have thought he's completely incoherent, or close to it. So all of the reports of his demise thus far have been premature. All the reports of his demise thus far have not been accurate. He's going to come down through this. He's going to come down through that. And he hasn't come down through any of these things. He hasn't lost his mind. He is able to communicate. As much as there's talk about chaos in the White House, you still have most of the people that are still there, most of the cabinet still there. And now a new chief of staff that could be another solid guy. Don't know how that's going to play out. But, you know, look, he was the apprentice guy. I never saw the show, but you're fired. That was what he was known for, right? That's what he did. In any case, just my sense is that this too will pass, because I've seen one thing after another that's going to end it. This is it. It's over. And you read the doomsday headlines and now, yeah, he could go to jail or he could serve his term. And the day he's done, go to jail or this. It could happen. It could. Again, I don't know the details. And I don't know who knows all the details other than the Lord himself, with everybody involved, who's telling the truth and who isn't, and who's corrupt and who isn't, and what's partisan and what isn't. But I just don't have a sense that he's done what he was elected to do yet, or I should say more accurately, what God brought him into office to do. And let's just say that you acknowledge that God is sovereign, and that it's not just a human decision as to who's president. So you'd have to say, what was the divine purpose in the Obama presidency or in the Bush presidency? So I'm not just asking it for the Trump presidency. But here's the other thing. Obviously, this guy is stubborn. Obviously, this guy has a forehead of steel. Who do you know that could take on the media the way he does day and night? Who do you know that could take on world leaders the way he does day and night? Who do you know that could take on everybody the way he does day and night? Now, you may like it, you may applaud him for it and say, that's why I voted for the man, or you may be pulling your hair out and say, this is crazy. Either way, the guy's a fighter. The guy's stubborn. Many years ago, I was meeting with a couple, Nancy and I, spending time with a wonderful couple that ministered to people in ministry. And one of my friends said, man, my wife and I went, these other leaders gone, they find it so refreshing. This couple is a real blessing and things like that. And it really helps you to sort things through in your own life. And you minister to people day and night. Have you ever received ministry? I think, let's do it. And it was wonderful. The Lord really helped me dig in and understand certain things about my own life and shortcomings and ways to grow more in the Lord. It was wonderful. But one of the things that came up at the beginning was that I was hard to kill, meaning that something that would get the attention of one person, I just kind of hit that wall and keep going. That I just keep going, keep going, keep going. Doesn't matter how many attacks, how many, just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And didn't slow down enough for the Lord for me to receive the deep dealings of the Lord. So I can understand what it's like. You just go, you go, you go. Nothing's going to stop you. Each thing that should kill you, just stand up and keep going. So in that sense, I mean, that's who Donald Trump is, but on steroids. Could this be being used by God? Wherever it's coming from, to bring him to his knees? Could this be all the pressure, all the crazy stuff happening? Could it be that in the midst of it, whatever is true, not true, whatever the devil's doing or people are doing, could it be that God is working in this to bring Donald Trump to the end of himself, so that, as one prophecy said, he'd enter the White House, not a praying man, but leave a praying man? Either way, can we all pray for him to be a praying man? We'll be right back with Dr. Mike Hayes.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. All right, here's what we agree on. America is as deeply divided today as in any time in our recent history. I even think back to the volatile 60s during the counterculture revolution and the massive generation gap and the parents saying America, love it or leave it, and the young people saying make love, not war, and just difference in values and perspectives. But in my view, we're more deeply divided today. We're more deeply divided along many, many different lines. And the Trump presidency, whether you voted for him or not, has deepened the divide in America today. That much is obvious. The question is, how do we reconcile? How do we come together, at least as believers, without compromising our convictions, without becoming wimps, still having backbone, still holding to truth? How do we reconcile? How do we overcome some of the gaps? Some of you listening to me, you're, if I just say one word, it's volatile to you because you're on one side of the issue or the other. I don't mean that in an insulting way, but how do we come together? Well, Dr. Mike Hayes pastored for years, led a mega church in Texas with many, many different ethnicities in it. But he is at heart a reconciler. He's written a new book, Renewal, Four Ways to Change Your Life and Our Nation. And I'm so glad that we could bring Dr. Hayes on the show today. Hey, great to have you with us. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's great to hear your voice. Nice to be on with you today.
Yeah, we connected a few times actually in Singapore, and I still remember an amazing story you told from earlier in your ministry of discovery you made on the middle of the road in the early morning of a unique building supply. Just one of the most amazing stories I've heard. But you've seen God with you in the little and the big all these years. First, what's your assessment of what's happening overall in America today and in the church? How divided, how torn up are we?
Well, I think extremely so. I listened to your open here, and I lived through the 60s and remember those tumultuous times. We're divided in different ways now. I think there's probably some reasons for that, not only the times and just the lateness of the hour, but I think social media contributes to that a lot.
Yeah.
I think we're more news sensitive and news aware than we ever were back then. And I also think that social media and other norms like that have allowed everyone to have a microphone. Back in the day, you know, our news sources were very few. Mm-hmm. Now everyone is a news source. Everyone has an opinion, and they can often do it with anonymity. And I think it contributes to our division.
Yeah, there's no question. So the big question is then, since the situation is obvious, the symptoms of the patient are clear, what do we do to move forward? First, is there hope? I mean, is this going to go downhill from here and this is what we can expect and just embrace it? Or is there a possibility of change?
You know, that's a great question. And I really think the short answer is, and hence the book, I think if we don't do something as the church to rise up and do something different than we have been doing or are doing now, I think it is downhill from here. But I think there is hope if we can rouse ourselves from our sleep, as it were, because, frankly, I don't think we as the body of Christ are doing enough. I think that we are mostly silent. I think most of the pulpits are mostly silent. But there is hope, and the reason that I think we can change things is, and I used, this book is built around four legs of the table, if you will, to why I did something crazy and resigned my church, turned it to my son for leadership, moved to Washington, D.C., opened the Center for National Renewal, built on these four principles: intercession, reconciliation, education, and influence, and really somewhat necessarily in that order. First of all, intercession is a level of prayer that we as believers have access to that is the most selfless level of prayer, mm-hmm. and it is literally to take the place of someone else. And I've learned that if I'm interceding for something, it's really difficult for me to hate. So I don't hate anybody. I believe people are wrong in a lot of things that they're thinking or doing, but I don't hate them. Why? Because I'm standing in the place of interceding for them and asking God to do something revelatory in their life. And then it leads us to reconciliation, which is we've got to find common ground. Now, I will say before I go into that, I know that even in divorce courts, there are what we call irreconcilable differences that can be cited as a cause for divorce. In other words, there are just factors involved here that we cannot fix. But I think there's a lot of room for revival, for reformation. And in fact, I think that's the hope of our nation, Michael. I think if we don't have a total national reformation and revival, I think that it is downhill from here. But that's my hope. That's what I'm laying my ministry on the line for.
I'm with you 100% in what you just said. Again, the new book, Renewal, Four Ways to Change Your Life and Our Nation. I want to dig into the contents of this a little bit more and explore this with you. But let's talk first about what you learned as a pastor with, 100 different ethnicities in your church, in the mega church that God used you in. What did you learn there in terms of the power of intercession or the possibility of reconciliation or power of reformation? What have you learned over these decades in your own experience that you can say, hey, I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I'm not speaking just out of theory. I'm speaking out of personal experience.
Well, in my own family, I had my parents were first-generation Christians, and my grandparents were, my grandfather was really the patriarch of our family, a great leader. But as we came into Christianity as a family, God saved us from much. But one of the things that he didn't apparently save us from, the environment that I was raised in was basically a racist environment. Publicly, we loved everyone, and we knew that the gospel required that. But privately, every joke told around the Thanksgiving table was at some races, some ethnicities' detriment. I didn't know what a racial epitaph was. That's just what we used. Every race had a negative title, connotation. Every joke that seemed to be funny, and my grandpa was a great storyteller, great joke teller. So that's the way we were raised. I would say secret Christian racist. Love people to their face. Sent money to Africa for missionaries, but quietly sort of hated people at home. And then God revolutionized me and broke my heart and showed me how wrong that was and gave me a genuine love for people of every color and every stripe. And then the big thing happened, Michael, and I actually tell the story in the book about having to confront my grandpa, who was my hero. He played baseball with Ty Cobb, and he told stories about those days. In the nursing home, there was a young black man serving my grandfather, doing things for him I wouldn't want to have to do with bedpans and everything else. And right to his face, he said to me, if I can get this guy close enough to my bed, I'm going to knock him out, and called him by a racial epithet. I said, Grandpa, you have to stop that. This is so disappointing and wrong. And then I began to cry, and I said, you've been my hero all of my life, but God has changed my heart and my life. And as a Christian, you've been saved over 50 years, and that should have been changed in you. And he began to cry and told me the story of him as a 5-year-old boy being taken with his dad down to the bridge outside of their town in Columbus, Ohio, and watching them lynch 3 black men. And I realized then, I'd never heard that story, and I realized that my grandfather had been traumatized in a 5-year-old brain, and what that event said to him is there must be something awful about these people for my dad and this group of men to do that to them. And so there was a great healing that took place there in the room there at that bedside. And I realized something, and I'll finish quickly with this, Dr. Brown, but I realized something that I had to do to take a next step. And I realized that just because I was personally healed didn't mean that I was exercising my responsibility as a healer. So I realized in that moment where 100 million Christians in America are, and they think, I don't hate, but not hating is not enough. We have to take it to the next step, as Paul told us in Corinthians, and we have the ministry of reconciliation. Then he says in the next verse that we have the word of reconciliation. So here's what I learned. I learned that me not hating was not enough, that I had to become a healer through a voice of reconciliation.
Mm. Sharing that story obviously makes you vulnerable, but then it opens things up in a lot of other people. And a lot of times when we see anger behind it as pain or some kind of trauma, and if we just look at the surface of things, then we miss opportunities and we miss what God is doing. So in the book, Renewal, Four Ways to Change Your Life and Our Nation, the four things you lay out, intercession, reconciliation, education, and influence. In a moment, I want to talk about the speaking out, the larger issues. But the title of your book is Four Ways to Change Your Life and Our Nation. So just in a minute before the break, how is this going to change an individual's life while we're looking to change the nation?
Well, first of all, on the reconciliation component, I believe that people are going to learn that they have and they will make some great friendships among people that they didn't even know that they could have fellowship with. I think it's one of the great tragedies that we're not doing life together in a better sense in America, and government cannot fix racial issues. You know, my opinion is Dr. King was raised up as a pastor. He was a pastor in a local pulpit every Sunday, and God gave him a message of reconciliation. By and large, the church didn't accept that. In the 60s, when Dr. King was marching, the church as a whole across the nation really didn't receive that message.
Yeah, let me just jump in here. We've got a break, and we'll come back on the other side of the break, hear Dr. Mike Hayes' comments about Dr. King, and then take this farther about church influence, the new book, Renewal, Four Ways to Change Your Life and Our Nation.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire. I'm speaking with Dr. Mike Hayes, pastor for many years at a very influential church in the greater Dallas area, and stepped away from that, which is a major, major move, stepped away from that, and has given himself to a large-scale ministry of reconciliation. You could say his new book, Renewal, Four Ways to Change Your Life and Our Nation. So you were talking about Dr. King and his role and how the church did not follow through effectively. So take it from there.
I think that because the church didn't, well, not because the church didn't, but as the opportunistic politicians, I think that somewhat it got hijacked, the movement got hijacked and taken over by political leaders, and it became eventually the law of the land. But, you know, you can't solve racism with laws. And now we find ourselves back here facing this that has raised its ugly head again. And I think God is giving the church another opportunity to be the church and to handle this. And that really segues to the next point, Dr. Brown, which is education. And what I mean by that and what I cover in the book. And by the way, I want to really, here at this end of year, appreciate you for the program that you are faithful to. The educational process for the kingdom of God is so important. Now, most of the time, you're the smartest guy in the room when you're in the room. And God has equipped you. And you have a great mind, a brilliant mind. I appreciate and admire so much. And I want to thank you for using that effectively through this medium, and I really encourage all of your supporters to do a great job of remembering how to support this ministry here at the end of the year. But with that said, Dr. Brown, the reason I included education is because what I learned as I stepped out of the pastoral ministry, opened the Center for National Renewal in D.C., started traveling and speaking at pastors' conferences, by a show of hands, I would say, how many of you as pastors have not been to the nation's capital? It was never less than 50%. Mm. In every audience I spoke to, 50% had never even been to Washington, D.C. Now, why is that important? Two reasons. Number one, so many times God said to the patriarchs, wherever you set the sole of your foot, I'll give it to you. If you can walk it, I'll make it part of your domain, if you will. I'll give you a spiritual reign. Well, we have to have a presence in Washington, D.C. We have to believe that we can make a difference. I would cite Joseph, Daniel, Moses, on and on, great leaders that God put with, in some cases, despicable national leaders to be a voice in their ear, to speak the word of the Lord, and to influence government, if you will, for outcomes related to his people. So I don't feel like that's changed. I feel like we should still be a voice in the ear of government and an influence for good. But we have to know the issues and what's going on. And I'll finish with this quickly. George Barna, in one of his surveys, and I met with George recently in Washington, D.C., and told him how much I disliked him for all of his negative statistics. But he said, you know, I learned that when I found out that more than 90% of the pastors in America don't address any national issues in their pulpit, I thought when I resurveyed them that I was going to learn they didn't do that because they were afraid of losing members. But actually, the overwhelming reason was, they said, I don't know what to say. I'm not educated enough on the issues. Well, that's not an excuse. There are sources available, like your program, for one, and we have to educate ourselves, and then we have to speak boldly, with love, and as a part of the kingdom of God, but we got to be secure in the fact that we know what we're talking about, we're educated on the issues, and that the scripture always has something to say about every issue we're facing, whether it be the life issue, or the immigration issue, or the racism issue. The Bible always speaks to that, and we have to be a voice for good.
What you just shared regarding your interaction with George Barna is remarkable. And thank you, sir, for the very kind words. By the way, someone just called in to let us know that your story just touched them personally, the story you shared about your own upbringing. So again, as a pastor, you know that when you speak that it's hitting home. So that's just the one that calls representing the many. But we put out a video recently, Why Don't More Pastors Speak Out? And I referred to those Barna surveys, which he did a couple of times. And it was fascinating. 90% of the people said they wanted their pastors to speak out on the controversial issues because they want to be equipped. That's the world we live in. I mean, that's where our kids and grandkids are living in and going to school and social media. It's the world they're in. I got contacted by a friend that a friend of the family for many years, and she said her daughter, 15, now identifies as a boy. And this woman and her husband went to meet with the school counselor and said, oh, yeah, we're about to announce to the whole school that she's a boy. And so it's like, wait a second, where are the parents? Can we talk about this? And she's got other issues. She's confused. So this is the real world. So in the video, I referred to what George Barna had found up to now, which was when he had done a previous survey before he talked with you. And he talked about pastors said they didn't want to lose people, that they were afraid of losing money, influence, etc. But you had to know also that the issue of I don't know what to say is big, because I'm really strong in biblical Hebrew, but my modern Hebrew is weak. And because I haven't used it much in years, it's very weak. So when I go to Israel, I avoid certain conversations. Or if I know someone only speaks Hebrew and they need me to minister to them, I'm a little gun shy because I think I'm going to mess up or blow it. But the reality, as you said, is there's no excuse. We can get educated and have an influence. So you close out your book. You're a man that walks in hope. You're a man that walks in faith. You impart that to people as you minister. When you say there's a new world coming, okay, ultimately we know eternity. We're looking forward to being with the Lord forever. What kind of hope can we walk in when a lot of times just the headlines can depress you right now? What's the hope that you walk in that you want to impart to others?
Well, exactly. I think that without going into all the prophetic implications, the short version is I believe that our world has some really tough times to go through before the kingdom of God is established under Messiah, under Christ. I think we are going to see some really troubling times. But ultimately, and I think I cite in the book of Peter's message in Acts chapter 3, when he preaches about, and this is kind of the way I applied it there, Dr. Brown. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, I think about verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit." And then he goes down to say, and then there is, Jesus is held in the heavens until the time of restoration of all things. That's a huge verse there. But here's my hope. Number one, I think that as we fight the good fight and we believe for revival and reformation and we stand up for truth, I think that the winds of the Holy Spirit are going to send us those sovereign Kairos kind of moments, those visitations of the Holy Spirit, and give us a breather. And then I think ultimately, because God wins and Jesus is established as the ruler over all, ultimately, and that's a chronological place set in time in the future where Jesus will rule and reign. That's my blessed hope. Meanwhile, I'm going to have to be satisfied that in the battle, there are going to be times of respite. You know, I mentioned quickly, I lived through the 60s, and some of my friends that went to Vietnam War, to war, they would bring them out to Hawaii and meet their wife for a week or 10 days of what they called R&R. And that 10 days was wonderful in Hawaii. But they knew they were going to have to head back to the war when that short respite was over. And I think those seasons of refreshing that the Holy Spirit sends us, we better enjoy them, because we're in a war. And we're going to have to go back into the battle knowing that God is with us. But he gives us seasonally those times of grace that we catch our breath and we're really thankful. And that's why our fellowship with each other cannot be disrupted. And I'm glad, Dr. Brown, that I stand back to back, shoulder to shoulder with you. I believe in your work. I believe in what you're doing, and I pray God's best for you.
Well, I appreciate that, sir. And the times we've had together have been a great blessing, and hearing you speak stirred my heart as well. The new book is Renewal by Dr. Mike Hayes, pastor many years of Covenant Church in Carrollton, Texas, and now giving himself fully to renewal in America and beyond. And I'll say this last thing to you. Maybe you watch a sports event. It was a game from the past, and you watched it live, but it's kind of a classic, and you watch it again. And the team that looks like they're going to, you know, your team looks like they're getting crushed. They're not going to make it. They make this miraculous comeback and they win the game. When you watch it the second time and all the things are going wrong, you still groan, but you know the outcome in the end. Yep. And that's how it is with us, that, yeah, there's pain today. That doesn't change. There's division today. That's real. People are suffering today. That's all that real. All of it real. But we know ultimately the triumph of the gospel. We know ultimately Jesus returns. We know ultimately that he will bring about the restoration that the prophet spoke of. And therefore, we live with hope. You know, when the atheists rally and mock God, I just feel bad for them. It doesn't feel like a threat to my faith. I feel bad to them because in that sense, they're spinning against the wind. So keep getting hope out. We need your message more than ever. The new book, Renewal by Dr. Mike Hayes. Hey, man, thanks so much for the kind words and for joining us today.
Thank you. I look forward to seeing you again soon. Thanks for the time.
Yes, sir. All right. You know, I just spotted a quote in the back of the book that I'm going to use in a new book I'm writing, a word of encouragement. And friends, you heard the encouragement. Now's a great time to stand with us at the end of the year. Thank you for all who've given. But if you haven't, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate. Your gift of any size makes a great difference at this time of the year. God bless you.